Father God, thank you so much that in Christ we do have hope. Hope for this life, hope for eternal life. Thank you, Father God, that in Christ we are forgiven, set free from our sins. Thank you, O Lord God, that in Christ our sins are washed away. Thank you, O Lord God, that in Christ your wrath has been appeased perfectly and wonderfully, O Lord God. Thank you that in Christ we have fellowship with you, sweet intimacy with you, O Lord God. Thank you that in Christ we are known by you and know you and walk in you, O Lord God. I pray, O Lord God, now that as we open your word, you, O God, by your Spirit, would work in us, correct us, O Lord God, where we are in error, where we have believed in a lie, where we have misunderstood you. I pray, O Lord God, now that by your Spirit you would clear our minds and our hearts and our souls so that we would hear your truth and see your love and your commands and your word, Father God, that you would bring us to life in Christ. We ask all of this through Christ and for your glory. Amen. Amen. The whole church is going to tip over this way. Look at that, huh? Oh, I'll refrain from jokes about remnant. Okay, we'll refrain from that. Do you think much about your death? Think about death often? I know that it's kind of the American way is to not think about death. Do everything we can to not think about death. We're very, very, as a culture, very scared of it. So we work very hard to deny it. Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher in the early 1700s out in western Massachusetts, prolific preacher and scholar and writer and author, used by God as part of the first great awakening here in Massachusetts in the early 1700s. He, when he was a young man, I believe about 19, he made a list of resolutions for himself. And one of them was that resolve to every day think about my death. And he was not a morbid person at all, far, far from it. But he knew that for him to be contemplating death would enable him, would free him up today to live in the kingdom of God, to live with the priorities straightened out and set up correctly and not get distracted because of a denial or an ignorance of eternity that is coming and coming quickly for us. You think about death very much. I want to paint a picture for you that I believe I know is one that is scary. I know that, even before I go into it. But I want to paint this picture. You know, can you picture that as we're coming towards whatever age we are, and maybe you have cancer. Maybe you get the diagnosis and you're told you only have 6 months to live. And so you begin that process, first of all, of, you know, shock and of grief and of anger. And you get through that and you begin to start to say, okay, well, I'm prioritizing my life, and you spend time with family and you get your affairs in order and you're marching on, but you're not grieving and you're not scared as the world is because you know Jesus. And so you're marching down towards the final days and you get sick and there's probably some pain and some discomfort and all those challenges, and you thank God for medicine, and you're constantly trying to looking forward to, man, this is all gonna be over soon, and then we're gonna be in heaven and it's all gonna be wonderful. And finally the day comes when the Lord takes you and the Lord says, this is the last day here, and you die. And you appear before the Lord. And he says, depart from me. I don't know you. But you're confused. You're stunned. You're shocked. Wait, Jesus, I know who you are. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm born again. What? What terrible. That is a definition of terrible. To go into eternity thinking, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Only to have Jesus say, I knew you not. Now, I'm not just making up some horrible picture here. The Scriptures talk about that. Frequently, it talks about that. And this morning's passage we're going to look at is one of those passages. We're going to look at a number of passages here. And this is all because, we're looking at this, because it is my earnest desire that none of us would experience that. That none of us would because of false understanding or false belief or self-deception, would slip into eternity thinking that everything's fine. We've crossed all our T's and dotted all our I's, done everything we needed to do to get into heaven. And yet then only to find out when we get to the judgment day that we still are in our sins. It is my earnest desire that none of us would experience that. And so as we continue on now in our series on what is the gospel, this is our second week on looking at what the gospel isn't as a means of sharpening our understanding of what the gospel is. And so would you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 25. This morning we will study verses 31 to 46. To try to understand in greater detail what is the gospel and what must I do to be saved. As you're turning to Matthew 25, review a little bit. You know, we've looked at Genesis 3, saw our need for salvation because of our sin and the severed relationship, the rebellion we have against God, our need to be born again, to have someone to redeem us. And we looked at John 3, and we looked at Romans chapter 3. We've seen that we are saved not by our own works. We're saved not by keeping the law, because we can't do it. We're not saved by what we do. We are saved, we are born again, our sins are forgiven, the debt we owe to God is wiped out, the wrath of God justly poured out on us is appeased, is satisfied fully, solely by faith, by trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We can only be saved by trusting in Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. And so we have passages like this one this morning, and the other ones we'll look at this morning. Would you follow along with me, please, as I read from Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Excuse me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is God's word. This is a hard passage. Just acknowledge that. And in it here, Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats and the sorting of the two of them. And the sheep and the goats, that as a shepherd, they would often kind of be separated at night. The sheep could handle the cooler temperatures of a nighttime, so they didn't have to be all huddled together, and they could be off on their own a little bit. But the goats couldn't as much. They would kind of gather them together for nighttime, huddle them in. So they would kind of separate them out just for their own care, how to care for each one of them there. And there's a similar picture going on here of Jesus separating out the sheep and the goats and then addressing each group. Well, the passage starts in verses 31 to 33 with the king coming to his throne. The king on the throne, inheriting his kingdom. We see Jesus start saying, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. It's one of his most frequently used titles for himself. It goes back to Daniel chapter 7 there. And we see the Son of Man coming and approaching the throne of the Ancient of Days. And it's a picture of Jesus coming. He's given all authority and he assumes the crown and he's the king. And so there's no doubt in verse 34 actually uses, instead of calling himself the Son of Man, he comes and says the king and calls himself the king here. So when the Son of Man, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he, the Son of Man, Jesus, will sit on his throne in heavenly glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And that's when he'll separate the sheep and the goats. A picture here of the judgment day. Jesus receives fully, consummates the kingdom which began, which was initiated, which was inaugurated with his first coming and will be completed in his second coming. And on the judgment day, the picture here is gathering all people from all nations before him as he is on his throne. And he is separating all people. And some he puts on his right, known as the position of power, to be on the king's right. And some he is putting onto the left. In the next section then, he, in verses 34 to 40, the king addresses the sheep. See the picture of what transpires between the king and the sheep. And the king turns to those on his right, and he says to them, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. And what is the inheritance that he talks about here in verse 34? The kingdom. Come, take inheritance of the kingdom. Come into my kingdom here. This is a kingdom that has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. Jesus called his people, redeemed his people, the elect, as Ephesians talks about. And he's now saying, come on into the kingdom, receive it, your inheritance now. And then in verse 35, he gives the reason why they are to inherit the kingdom here. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. He's giving the reason why they are to inherit the kingdom. It's that powerful word there. For. Come inherit your kingdom. Why? For you loved me, served me, took care of me. And then those who are called righteous, the ones on the right, the sheep, Jesus calls them all those names here, in verse 37, they're surprised. They're stunned. They're a little bit confused, but in a way that is just, wow, what's going on, Jesus? What is it that confuses them? Are they confused because they're inheriting the kingdom? Do they think, well, we didn't know we were saved. We didn't know we were going to be able to enter heaven into your kingdom. This is great, Jesus. Wow, is that what confuses them? No. The reason Jesus lists for their entrance is what confuses them. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? What do you? We don't remember doing these things. These things that you're saying are the reason we're entering into the kingdom of God. We're confused by this. In verse 40, the king, Jesus, replies and tells them, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And so while they didn't necessarily see that, oh, well, it was Jesus who was in prison and we went and helped them, or Jesus needed clothes and we gave them, Jesus is now saying that whatever we do to, and he calls them the least of his brothers. So I believe that the best interpretation of what Jesus is talking about here is Christians. There are other scriptures where Jesus commands Christians to go and serve and bless and love non-Christians. But this passage here, this one passage here, is talking about serving and loving and blessing and helping pragmatically, practically Christians, especially the ones who are called the least of his brothers, the least of these, the ones who are the most needy within the church, true neediness within the church, true needs. Jesus says, come into your inheritance because you worked. Because you were good enough? Because you had good works? It looks a little bit like that, does it not? That's the reason why Jesus is inviting them in? And let's go on here to the next section, in verses 41 to 46, where we will see this again, this kind of this contrast here of what's the reason for entrance in? What is it that allows entrance to the kingdom? Now we see the king and the goats interact with each other, beginning in verse 41. He says to those on his left, to the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What the hell he's talking about? Why? For what reason? Verse 42. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. And you didn't serve and love me. Just like the sheep, the righteous, the goats are confused now. They're confused. What do you mean? And then they say in verse 44, Lord, when did we... And notice, they call him Lord. They call him Lord in verse 44. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and did not help you? What are you talking about? If we had known it was you, if we had seen you, we would have helped you. Sure, of course. When did we not do these things that you're saying now are condemning us to eternal hell? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least one of these, referring, I think, to this, again, to the same his brothers, the Christians, you did not do for me. And then what's the final result here? Verse 46. Then they, the goats, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Keith Green has... You know the Christian singer Keith Green? Back from the 70s or 80s or so. He has a song. He's a wonderful storyteller in his songs. And he has a song about this whole passage. And it goes through the whole iterations and the whole passage in great detail. Pretty lengthy song. And then in the end, he just summarizes it with a very, very stark and stunning and shocking statement of fact that says the only difference between the sheep and the goats that Jesus calls out is what they did and didn't do. I think that's accurate from this passage. Now, we should be a little shocked right now. Because what is this sounding like, right? What this is looking, if we look at this passage here, it looks like, and I think it does look like, Jesus is saying, how do you get to heaven? Do good works. Be a good person. That's how you get into heaven. Take care of people. That's how you get into heaven. And that's got to make us go, whoa, wait a minute. That is not what I know the Scriptures to say. That is not what John 3 says. That is not what Romans 3 says. That is not what Romans 6 says. That is not what Romans 1 and 2 say. That is not what Ephesians chapter 3 says. That's not what the whole Bible says. That is not how Abraham was born again, way back in Genesis. It was by faith. It's by faith. What do you mean by works here, Jesus? Well, we first need to understand and recognize that throughout the Scriptures, it does say we are saved by work. We are saved by faith. Saved by the grace of God, which is through faith. Absolutely. But that's not all the Bible has to say about salvation. There is so much more. We stop right there. And that's why I want to look at these passages like this here. Matthew elsewhere talks about that we're saved because of Jesus' death, that He came to die to pay for our sins. That it's His death that saves us. And our faith, that's God's gift, that grace to God that He sent Jesus to die. The phrase that is used for centuries that I think is helpful here is, we are saved, brought from death to life. We are redeemed. We're made righteous. Our relationship is restored to God. We are saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, not by works, by faith alone. But when we are saved by faith, it's never alone. It's always accompanied by works, good works, transformed life, fruit. There's no description in the Scriptures of what we sometimes talk about as fire insurance or life insurance Christianity. Of, I'll say a little prayer, I'll say the right prayer, and then I know I got heaven covered, and then I'll just go on and just live my life the way I want to. That's not how the Bible talks about being a Christian, someone who's really born again. Let's look at a few other passages here. I'm going to hit these quickly. Well, Roger, I was going to go to that one in a minute, but yeah, hold, we'll go to that one in a minute, Roger. 1 John chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like. If you don't want, that's okay. I have three or four here. We're just gonna hit quickly here. Just, I want to show that this is not just Matthew 25. That the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, they tell us the reality. The truth of the gospel is that being saved isn't just a one-time moment event with nothing happening from it, that there's no results from it. No, the Bible says when we're born again by faith, completely by God's grace through faith, that we're changed. Things are different. Necessarily. And just so I can give away the punchline here. Those works, those fruit, are evidences for us and for before the Lord that the faith we have is true faith and is true saving faith. the fruit doesn't save us. It points to the fact that we're a fruit tree. And if there's no fruit, we're not a fruit tree. When you see a tree, how can you tell if it's a fruit tree or not? If it brings forth fruit over time, and there are seasons when it doesn't look like it's a fruit tree. But if it doesn't bring forth any fruit, it's not a fruit tree. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him, Jesus, if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know if we are in Him. So this is how we know if we are saved, born again. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So if we say, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I'm born again, I have faith, but we do not walk in Him, we do not obey His commands, then John says, you're not saved. He doesn't say, if you ever sin, but he says, if you don't obey, if your heart inclination is not towards obedience to God. I know for some, this may be shocking. Let's go to other scriptures to show that it is shocking, but it's not me you should be shocked at. John chapter 14. These are Jesus' words now. Maybe some of those guys after him got it all messed up, huh? Book of John chapter 14. Jesus himself says, in verse 15, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus is intimately connecting loving Him with obeying Him. So far, Jesus goes so far here to say, what does it mean to love me? Obey me. Let's go to James now. James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14 and following. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. Connecting faith and works or deeds together. Let's look at, let's not go there. Let's look at Matthew, two more. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's that scenario I was talking about in the very beginning there, right? These folks thought, man, we were part of the church. We were involved in these great works of God. What do you mean you don't know me? I don't know you. Depart from me. Depart from me. Why? Because you did not do the will of my Father. Let's just do one more. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Acts. You've got Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit of the Spirit passage, right? This is the passage that when Paul is saying, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? To live as a Christian, born again, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. What does it look like? He's going to compare those who are in the Spirit, born again, and those who are not. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Not a complete list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who did not say the sinner's prayer will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what yours says? That's not what mine says. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This passage here, I have always been convinced that most of us, as folks in the church, we read this passage, we just look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we read that and say, oh, of course I have the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because I know I'm born again. Because I know I prayed to Jesus one day. Because I know that I've been walking with Him. Therefore, because I did that, the fruit of the Spirit has to be in my life, right? But that's not what this passage says. This passage says the other way around. It turns that completely upside down. He's saying, look at your life. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see evidences of the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in you? Not perfectly. Not always consistently. One step forward, three steps back. But over the long time, over the long haul, do you see growth of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? If yes, then that is evidence that the Spirit is in you and you were born again. You see how we get that backwards? We assume the fruit must be there even if we can't see them, because we know there must be a fruit tree. Because we said, Jesus, make me a fruit tree. I say all of this and want to call this up because this is just a great concern of mine. I fear that so many of us, ourselves, or, which is even harder, I know, our loved ones, are trusting a false gospel. That we think that that faith only meant I had to believe for a moment, or I had to say something, or I had to pray something, and that no matter whatever evidence is there is for the rest of my life, it doesn't matter because I know back there somewhere I did pray to receive Christ. And therefore, I'm safe. I'm okay with God. I'm not saying you're not. I'm not here to tell you that, nope, you've said you were born again for 10 years and I see only 3 years of fruit and 7 years of no fruit. That means you're not born again. I'm not here to say to be anyone's judge. And don't look at your neighbor and say, where's your fruit been lately? But the scriptures that we've talked about here are so that we would examine our own life and see, and before God, is there fruit? Is there evidences of your Spirit in my life? Am I loving one another, serving one another, not in order to get a reward, but just because that's what you did, Jesus, and I love you, Jesus, and by naturally loving you, who you are starting to rub off on me because your Spirit's at work in me. So you went and you served people and you loved people and you went to the poor and you gave of yourself completely. That's what I'm doing. If we don't see that in our life, brothers and sisters, friends, these scriptures say we should have no confidence in our salvation if we do not see fruit over the long haul. These scriptures are here not so that we go, so what, I'm going to hell? These scriptures are here so that we say, Father, am I really trusting in Jesus? And that today we would come before Him and say, Father, I don't see fruit in my life. I see that I don't have any desire to follow You. I'm not walking in You. I don't even have a desire in my heart to follow You. Father, and to repent and to seek Christ in faith. That we either would be born again or that He would draw us back if we already are born again and we're just backslidden. That He would draw us back to Him again. How many here folks here shop at BJ's or Costco's or one of those things? I do. BJ's. Yeah. BJ's is interesting because in order to shop there, you have to have a membership. You can't just walk in off the street. You have to be a member to get in, to shop there. You have to be in possession of a membership. And when you buy a membership, when you receive a membership, they give you a card, right? And when you go to check out, you have to give them the card. The card is not your membership. The card is evidence, proof, demonstration that you do have a membership somewhere back in their computer system somewhere. So the card is not itself. It's just a piece of plastic. It isn't itself membership. But it is proof that you do have a membership. The membership gets you in, not plastic. But if you don't have that piece of plastic, you're not getting in. You're not getting in. It's the same thing with faith and works. Faith is how we enter the kingdom of God. Nothing we can do can save us. But with faith always comes good works that God has prepared for us to do. And the scriptures, Jesus can say in our passage in Matthew, you didn't have good works, therefore you can't get into the kingdom. Not because He's saying that's what gets you into the kingdom. No, Jesus knows it's faith that gets us into the kingdom. But without works, there is no proof. There is no evidence that the faith we have is real and true and genuine. Therefore, faith gets us into the kingdom of God. But without fruit in our lives, we will not get into the kingdom. Now, I know that raises all kinds of concerns and questions, I know.
I know that we can look at our life and say, well, what is fruit and what does that mean? What does that look like? Am I fruitful? Do I have any confidence? Do I have any right to have assurance of my salvation? Yes, you do, because it's not on your works. It's on Christ's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. But if you are here today and we're saying, Lord, examine my life. Help me to examine my life. Father, is there any inclination in my heart towards you? And if the answer before God is no, there isn't, I really don't have any desire for you. I really don't have any inclination to follow you and obey you and give up my life for you and go where you want me to go and love you and place you. If I don't have any inclination in my heart towards that, then let us repent before God and seek Jesus for salvation, either for the first time or for the renewing of it. Works are the evidence of our faith. For the world to see, yes, but for us to see ourselves too. You can't see faith, so we can fool ourselves. But we see the works. Yes, brothers and sisters, do not hear me wrong, please. We are saved by faith alone. But God has designed it that saving faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by the good works, the fruit, the deeds, the love in action that God has prepared for us. Let us today repent of any unfruitfulness in our lives and turn to Jesus in love for salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I pray by your Spirit, O Lord God, that you would give us insight and discernment and truth. I pray, Father God, that you would not give the devil a foothold. I thank you, Lord God, that you have defeated Satan. He is a defeated foe. And you are victorious. And I pray, O Lord God, you would not allow him here to take your word and pervert it to the left or to the right, O Lord God. But that you, Father, I pray by your Spirit, would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see your word and see ourselves truly before you, Father God. But Father, if we are trusting in some magic words that we said a long time ago and not trusting in you, that you would show us that today. And you would bring us in humbleness and repentance before Christ. And I pray, O Lord God, that you would strengthen and encourage those who are in you and can see you working. Help us to see truly. That we would see the work you have done in us and are doing through us. That see the transformation that you are doing in our life over years and decades and generations. And that we, O Lord God, would rest in you and again say, thank you, Jesus. We trust in you and love you. Correct us, O Lord God, where we are wrong, and encourage us, Father God, where we are in truth and trusting in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.